Open your Bibles to Psalm 29, Psalm 29, and it's titled it, The Voice of the Lord. In fact, a little heading on my Bible says, The Powerful Voice of the Lord. And that whole little concept or thing there means a lot to me because, well, I guess because of Isaiah 6, 8, and 9. You know, where it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We want to hear from God. We always want to hear from God. But God is speaking to us. He does all the time in many, many ways. This psalm is one that, though I can't think the primary part of it, is to help us understanding the power and the might and the majesty in God's voice and what He can do just in His voice and what it all means. But the other part of it is that we recognize the power and the majesty of who our Lord is, giving Him all glory and honor and praise, because we need to do that. Even in the midst of trials and struggles, God is still God, and He still loves us, and He still loves all the, we sang the song this morning, you know, heartaches, broken people. He is there for all of the heartaches and all the brokenness that we as people cause. So He doesn't give up on us. And that's the beauty of this psalm and the promises, especially at the end of the psalm, that the Lord will give to us is just incredible. So the first part of that says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. So the Lord does not ask anything of us. He never has. He's never asked anything of us except that we would give Him praise and glory and honor, recognize who He is as the authority over our lives, the ruler, the king of our lives. And even here, like I said, He doesn't ask for anything, but here what the psalmist says is that we give Him the recognition that He deserves as our God and as our King. So it says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, other translations, the NIV and I think New American Standard and others say, ascribe to the Lord instead of give. I know the King James also says, give or ascribe to the Lord. And so what we're giving really is credit. Ascribe to or give to is credit or recognition for what He already has. We are already just doing that. We're recognizing that God has all power and glory and strength. And so all the psalmist is trying to say is to acknowledge that. Start there. You know, in all of the struggles of life, if the first thing we can do, and I think it was alluded to this morning, you said that, is that if we can give Him all glory and honor and keep Him in the forefront of our minds and put out all the other things, then it would be better for us. It would be better. Ascribe to the Lord, given to the Lord, the glory and strength that's due His name, that we focus on who He is. That's what we should be doing all the time. And here, the whole thing with, you know, give the Lord glory, well, it's not talking about giving Him glory per se, because we can't give Him glory. You know, we're nothing. There's nothing within us that is anything to do with glory. That's why it says ascribe or give Him praises for all of His glory and all of His majesty. So it's sometimes hard with a text like this where it says give unto the Lord glory. It's like we're not giving Him glory. We're not giving Him strength because we're not going to ever make Him stronger. We're actually dependent upon Him for strength. So that's why this whole verse really, ascribe unto the Lord the glory of who He is, the strength of who He is. That's what this means. And that's why sometimes, even in our reading, we can sometimes get confused about, what do you mean, give the Lord glory or give the Lord strength? We can't give Him any more glory than what He already has. Yeah, it's glorify Him, exactly. It's ascribe to the Lord His glory, His strength. So that's just it. We don't have anything we can give or add. But so the idea is to recognize that He is the God of glory, to recognize that He is the God of all strength and majesty. So that's all this is really saying. The mighty ones that are there up in the first part of verse 1 really implies the positionality or the where people are at, you know, whether a regular person or a mighty one, a person of great importance. Give the Lord the praises for his glory and give the Lord the praises for his strength. So the whole idea is no matter where we're at as individuals, you know, weak or strong or whatever, we need to be giving the Lord our glory and praises all the time. And that, I think, is a good way to kind of set the tone at the beginning of the day and also, I think, to end the day, just praising him and thanking him for all that he has done. Especially when we get to the end of the day, if we take just a quick moment and thank the Lord, because there will always be many, many things that we can thank the Lord on any given day, we will recognize that he has shown forth his glory and his might, his strength, every single day of our lives, if we just take a moment and reflect on that. So that's all this first part is saying. Then it says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So that's just it. We've got to give the Lord the glory due his name because he's deserving of all glory. This glory is due his name, the name above all names. So why wouldn't we be doing that on a regular basis? I get troubled when I see people that are, and I see it often in the work environment, people that really talk about being Christians and things of that nature, but yet they say either in a curse word or something that's kind of crude or the way that they say it, and I'm like, it makes me question, how can you dare say those types of things and yet with the same mouth you profess to be a Christian? Those things trouble me. They really do. And it doesn't mean that I'm perfect in any sense, you know, because I can do or say things sometimes that may make others question that same way. But I think we need to be really careful about that. Because if we're going to give the Lord all glory and strength that's due his name, you know, then we've got to be careful about sometimes when we're interacting with people, we're not giving the Lord glory. In fact, we're putting him down. When we say we're believers and we actually do something different than what we're supposed to be doing in the way that we live our lives or the way that we are projecting it to others. You know, we're not glorifying the Lord. We're bringing shame and dishonor to the Lord, sometimes by our actions, by the way we are. But it says, do that. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name because he's worthy of that. And then it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's one of the things that I've always enjoyed over the years about Calvary Chapel is that it's not a performance. It's not a time of coming in and being entertained by anything worship-wise. And it's interesting, too. I've had some recent email activity with the Calvary Chapel pastors. We keep connected via email, and it's just a wonderful opportunity for us as senior pastors to kind of interact and kind of just kind of bounce things off of one another, whether it's prayer request or it's an idea or a thought or anything that's going on within the church. And it's not a gossip time. That's one of the great things about it, is that gets put down right away. You know, if someone seems to be going down a path that's going to be gossip or otherwise, because they won't talk about people or do anything like that, but they'll talk about circumstances. And one of the things that they were talking about here recently that was rather interesting was in regards to worship. And it was just a general question. And that is that, do you exercise caution in how you do things in your worship settings so that it isn't entertainment? Because what they were talking about, how some of the churches will dim the lights and things like that, and they were talking about how in some cases they, you know, some of the Calvary Chapel churches would do that because that way it's less distraction in worship. But they were also saying we've had to be careful because then we've moved away from worshiping into entertainment, where it's coming to watch the band. And I've been there. I've been there at those churches where the whole worship set or so-called worship set was nothing but a Christian concert. And it's heartbreaking to see that. Because if we're going to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, then we need to really be doing that. We need to be worshiping. We need to be at a place where we can come together and sing the songs, but not just to sing them for the sake of singing them or to be presented another Christian concert, but to actually enter into worship of who the Lord is. Absolutely, always in spirit and in truth. And I'll tell you that, you know, even in my, the skills that I have, which are not much in playing the guitar, when I'm leading worship, I'm worshiping the Lord because that's what I'm there for. And I just look at it like this, is I'm going to worship the Lord when I'm playing the guitar. And if others are able to enter into that worship, great. But that's what I'm going to do because that's what I'm there for. So I think a worship leader should also be, as they're leading worship, worshiping the Lord. I think that's the greatest example. But when a worship leader is now, you know, trying to get his or her name in the forefront so they can sell CDs and albums, that's a little bit of a problem in a worship setting. Nothing wrong with the music being sold or anything like that, but I think sometimes it's a little bit more self-promoting than it is just entering, taking people and leading them into worship. And so I've struggled with that myself in the sense of being at places where I'm just seeing a performance and I'm not seeing people, you know, actually raising their hands and worshiping the Lord. And it has nothing to do even with raising the hands. It's just where the whole general heart of people is to worship the Lord. I think one great example of that I had here recently was around the Christmas season. We were visiting another church and I saw an opportunity that was missed because some of the old classic Christmas carols were so distorted and changed that the church, just being packed and packed and packed with visitors, couldn't even join along in singing. And I'm thinking, what a missed opportunity this is, that you've got people that know all of these Christmas carols that probably would just love to sing. And there were a couple of them they did do that to, but for the most part, it was purely entertainment. And everybody clapped at the end of the song, but no one was entering into worship to sing about Away in a Manger, you know, because it was a performance. And so it's just heartbreaking to see that. And when you've got the psalmist here, who is none other than King David, who wrote praise and worship songs, this is what this is, a song unto the Lord. He understood what it meant to write songs that were songs of worship to the Lord. You know, he played those songs for King Saul to comfort him and to soothe him. And so here is David saying that this is what it should be, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So why should we praise the Lord and give unto him the glory due his name? Well, verse 3 says that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Now the remaining verses are going to talk about more of what the Lord does and his strength and his majesty in regards to God's creation. But I wanted to take a little pause because I was fascinated by this whole little passage here. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And what got me thinking is that just the whole thing of God's creation here with this earth, that the earth is, you know, 3/4 of it's covered by water. Okay, that's fascinating. 3/4 of it's covered by water. And what happens, it seems like on an annual basis, I don't know how frequently, but I know at least with some of my research and some of the things that I've seen even recently, is that there are new discoveries in the ocean all the time. All the time they're finding some little creature or some big creature that they never even knew existed. And I'm thinking, nobody knows what's down there. Now, it's almost kind of frightening. I'll tell you that the depths of the ocean are sometimes a little intimidating. I used to go scuba diving years ago, and And I enjoyed that. I enjoyed that a lot, in fact, and especially going scuba diving at night off of La Jolla shores. And we'd go out and we'd be looking for lobster, and you could only catch them by hand as a scuba diver, because that was the only legal way that you could catch lobster. You couldn't set a trap. The only people that could were those that had a commercial fishing license that could actually set a lobster trap. But if you were going down as a scuba diver, you couldn't touch the traps. That was against the law, obviously, and then because they weren't yours. And then secondly, the only way you could do it was to catch them by hand. And since they're nocturnal and they move around at night, you know, they flip their tail and move backwards. That's how they propel themselves around. So it's really easy. You don't look at them head on. You sneak, you know, come up on them from behind. And which way are they going to move? Right into your hand. So it's kind of nice. Now it's a little harder than that, because you are underwater at night with a big flashlight, and you're not only hunting, but you don't know if you're being hunted. You know, that's the only problem with being in the water. You know, you don't know if you're out there fishing or you're being fished for by something bigger than you. So it's a little intimidating being in the ocean. And I got another feel for that it was actually in 2014 when we went on a cruise, and we were out at the Grand Turks Island and we went snorkeling. And there was a ledge there where we were swimming around a reef, and then it dropped off. And I tell you, when you swim across that edge on the top of the water and you see how deep it goes so quick and how dark it is, and you realize that big fish can swim down there, and you're like, I don't want to swim out there anymore. So I kind of came back in, because it's like
hanging on to the ledge, I'm down there.
Oh,
and then
she just goes right over it. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go back.
I'm a little mermaid. Yeah, I'm a little mermaid for snorkeling, and he's like, I look at his, there's his feet still sitting on the ledge. He's not going.
I know. Well, I don't blame him. It's intimidating. That's what it is. It's really intimidating to be out in the ocean, and you realize that there's a lot of big fish that swim around eating other big fish, and I look like another one of those big fishes is out there that somebody wants to eat, and I don't want to. I'm going to move along. I'm just going to move along and look at these little ones over here, and that's kind of where I was at. But you know, here the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders, and it just makes me think of things that we don't know about that's out there in the ocean that is there. And here the Lord is over them. But also, remember that the Lord used the waters to judge the people of the earth. Well, we have the story of the flood, and it was the waters that God used, the rain coming down and all of it swelling up, and the chasms, the water underneath breaking forth, and all of a sudden the entire, you know, world is flooded with water. And it's made me think about, especially as I've just done some reading in years past, especially with the Institute for Creation Research, and talking about their studies, the scientists that have done studies of the flood and everything else, that, you know, with the water underneath breaking forth and now being on top, this globe would be covered with water if that were to happen again. We know it's not going to. But the whole thing with the water on the earth is fascinating to me, because this world, even though we have droughts and we have problems like that, this planet has never lost a drop of water. Except for water that's been expended in space. We've never lost a drop of water, because it evaporates, it goes up and it makes clouds, and then it comes back down. It may not come back down where we want it to, where we think we need water, but it's an incredible system that God created. So and even for us, as we take in water, water goes out, but yet the water all gets recycled and recirculated, and it just keeps going through all of that over and over again. So we don't lose any water. It's a very incredible system that God created. And he's over all of that. But also think about in Matthew chapter 8, where it says in verse 26, remember Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was taking a nap in the boat. And the storms kicked up. And he gets away. He wakes up because they wake him. Said, Lord, Lord, we're about to drown. And he says to them, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So his voice is over all the waters. He's got authority over it all. So why should we, you know, not doubt that God is a great and mighty God, that he has authority over that? And then in verse 4, it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And we know this. We know his voice is powerful because it says in the beginning, what? God created. And he said, how did he do it? He spoke it. He said, let there be light. He spoke it all into existence. I marvel at some of the recent discoveries they've made of these supernovas. You know, these stars that they say are like 100 billion times bigger than our own sun. And I'm like, that's incredible. That's incredible. God created that. And we are still discovering what God has created out in space. And of course, we try to explain it. Well, it's this gas and that gas. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah, we were up there checking it, weren't we? You know, we had our little meter. And, oh, that kind of gas, that kind of... No. They're guessing. And they can probably be somewhat accurate based upon the research and the study that's been done with some of our own space exploration, but it's still just a guess. All I can tell you is that it's far bigger than anybody could ever imagine. We're only still discovering things. And it's amazing that that happens on a regular basis too. But the voice of the Lord created all these things. And so he is able to do great things. And even in all of his creation, his voice, that's how he did it. Also, we talked about this last week when we talked about the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. What did God do? He used his voice to simply heal. Long distance. You know, he wasn't near the house where the servant was. He just said the word and that servant was healed. He's able to use his voice to do things. And then in 5 through 10, we see how he's over more of creation, where it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. So you got that mention of the flood again. But you see the power that God has over all of creation. So much power, in fact, that there in the temple, everyone says, all they can say is glory. Oh God, you're so awesome. We glorify you. We look at creation and we say, we glorify you. That's why also in Romans it says of people that say that, you know, this and that, they don't believe. But yet Paul says in Romans that all are without excuse. And he even talks about that in regards to God's creation. People are without excuse. If they say they've never heard the gospel, that's not true because God has proclaimed it in all of his creation. He's proclaimed that I exist and you need me in your life. He's done that through all of creation. So that the Bible says, so that all are without excuse. There's nothing that anybody could say that no one ever told me about Jesus, because even all the things that are out here, God proclaims his glory. The majesty of the stars and the things in the sea, all of the great things. And we look at creation, we look at the intricate design, and God is just bringing all glory and praises to himself. Even though people may not be doing that, he's doing that by saying, this is what I created. This didn't just happenstance, you know, bang, and then it was there. No, it wasn't like that. It was in the sense that the voice of the Lord called it out and created it that way. Yes, he did do that. It did happen instantly. It did happen with a big bang, but it, because it was the bang of the Lord's voice that spoke it, and it happened. So much power that everyone says, glory. So all we can do, you and I, is glorify God for all He's created. He knows the storms in our lives. You know, this was alluding to storms and struggles, and He knows all those storms. But we need to be listening for His voice to help us get through the storms. And He knows there will be life. He knows there's going to be death. He knows there's going to be times when we travel through a wilderness and life is just the pits, and we just don't know. It's kind of like the children of Israel being there in the desert wandering, and God was still with them. Even though for the most part they had deserted God, He still stayed with them night and day. And yet they still had the audacity to basically curse God and complain and grumble, even when He provided them food every day. I don't think any of us would be any different, to tell you the truth. I can't stand up here and say, I would never have been like that. I'd have been praising God. I think we all would have been like that, because that's our nature. It's a natural thing for us to be sinful and to come against the things of God. So He knows there's going to be times we're going to go through the wilderness, but He strips a forest bare, so too He lays our lives bare. Our lives are open before Him. He knows everything about us. All of our hurts, our pains, our sorrows, our goods, our bad, our everything. There's nothing that's hidden from Him. So He sees it all. He knows it all. So all we can do is say, glory. Glory, hallelujah, You're awesome, God. And we should be saying that. And then the last verse here, the last verse for us today, it says, the Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. This is a promise from the Lord. David didn't write this and say, I hope the Lord will give strength to His people. King David wrote this with authority and an understanding that this is a promise from God that He will give strength to His people. And He will bless His people with peace. And you and I both know that peace that he's talking about may not even be in this lifetime. But we know it's going to be in the lifetime to come. That's why we cry out, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because get us out of this mess. We should be doing that all the time. But we have that promise, that direct promise from the Lord that He will bless us with peace. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your promises, Lord. And our lives sometimes can be in such shambles, and we need Your peace. We need the promises of peace and strength that You have for us here. Help us, Lord. Help us through the struggles of this life. Help us, Lord, with all the things that we don't understand, the hurts, the pains. And we do pray for healing and just a tremendous work, Lord, for all the struggles that are going on in people's lives. And just ask that You just help each and every one of us, Lord, with whatever may be going on, that we could trust You. And Lord, be like the people, it says, in His temple, everyone says glory. That we would glorify You and praise You, Lord. So thank You for this time this morning. We give You all glory and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.